day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy. And last week we left off in verse 3, and we're looking into the scriptures as to what God requires of a leader. God has specific instructions, has specific requirements for those who desire to serve him. Because when you enter into service, you're not entering into service just for anyone, but you're entering into service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we thank you for joining us tonight. We remind you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can have access to all of our podcasts, as well as to contacting us either through the contact page, or you can contact us via Facebook or at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727, or you can also find us on Twitter, where you can send us a quick message. We're always open to hear your prayer requests, your testimonies, your questions and concerns. Please direct them to our email or send it to us via Facebook. We'll be happy to minister to you in any way that we can. And we hope that this program has been a blessing to you. Remember, you can go back. We've actually been doing a study in the book of 1 Timothy, and we have all those episodes available on our webpage or on iTunes, as well as you can download the app for your iPhone, where you can have access to all of our studies in the book of 1 Timothy. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you for everything that you have done and continue to do in our lives. Lord, and we ask you that tonight that you guide the service, Lord, guide our teaching, Lord, and that you direct us and show us, Father, in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy. We've been studying this book for, I would say, a couple of months now, and it's been a huge blessing, at least in my life, and I know it's been also for Brother Lewis. It's been a blessing for all of us when we submerge into the scriptures and we meditate upon them and we look at them patiently. We're able to find beautiful treasures, and it changes us. It transforms us. And tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're seeing here that Paul starts to address the different offices in the church. We saw that in chapter 2, Paul speaks about the order in the church, how the church comes together to pray, and how a man and a woman ought to behave in the congregation. And now he's going and he's addressing the leaders. And it takes up a whole chapter. And there's very few things in the scriptures, very few themes, very few topics in which a whole chapter is devoted to them. And when that happens, it's because there's something deeply important about the subject that is at hand. Because the leader in the church is the one that is to set the example. He is to be an example and is to live to a higher standard than even his congregation. Doesn't mean that the people in the congregation should strive for those things, should strive to live to these standards. They should. But the leader, if because of his position, it is demanded of him. And we saw last week how Paul started to address the office of a bishop or an overseer or a pastor, a leader in the congregation. And we see that this person is in charge to watch over and to make sure the things are done correctly. He is like a foreman in a construction team. That is, in fact, what that Greek word episkopos comes from. And it's interesting because it's the definition speaks about building. And that is exactly what the church is here for. We are here to build. Not to build an institution, not to build a business, but to build people up so that they may reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul says. He says, I travail with you until the Lord Jesus Christ be formed in you. That is what we strive and labor to do. It is for people to grow up in maturity of their faith so that they may reflect Christ. Paul also mentioned that it is a noble work to serve God. It is something that is prestigious. It is a privilege to be able to serve God in this manner. We read about how important it is in maintaining a strong testimony, because a leader represents his church, represents his congregation, and he is to be blameless, because he is going to be the first target in which Satan will attack. One of the things that the scripture says is, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's why those of us that assist the congregation should be praying for our leaders, should be praying for those whom God is using to lead his people. And we read that he should also have the ability to teach, as he is to watch and to make sure that false doctrines are not introduced into the church. We also saw how he is to be vigilant and he is to be hospitable, because everything that is his belongs to the Lord. And tonight we continue in verse 3. But let us start from the beginning. The scripture says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. The King James says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And the very first thing he says in this list, in verse 3, is that a bishop must not be given to wine. And this is an obvious prohibition of drunkenness. As we mentioned last week, a pastor or any leader of a church should be free of any vices, should be free of anything that can have dominion over him, because he is to be of the utmost example of self-control, of being sober, of being watchful, of being vigilant, and especially these vices that impair a man's judgment. Not only does this apply to physical wine, not only does it apply to drunkenness, but in my opinion, I believe that this also applies spiritually to this drunkenness phenomenon that has infiltrated and entered into so many churches. This drunkenness that is going on in the churches is not from God. In fact, when you look in the Bible, this phenomenon that is going on in which people are losing control can very well be a judgment from God. In fact, look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 13, 13 through 14. We know that the book of Jeremiah is mainly a call in which God sends the prophet to bring back Israel to repentance. Why? Because they had gone astray. They had gone after other gods. They had departed from the ways of the Lord. And look at what he says to them in Jeremiah 13, verse 13. It says, "Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." One of the judgments that God sends upon Israel because they disobeyed God, because they wandered off from his instruction, is drunkenness. And one of the things that we're seeing today is because the church has departed from the word of God, from the teachings of the apostles, from the instruction that we receive as to what and how a church should look like. Practices that have never been seen before are entering in. When we look in the book of Acts, we see that the reason why the apostles were accused of being drunk in Acts chapter 2 is not because they were barking like dogs, is not because they were falling on the floor, is not because they were laughing uncontrollably. It was because the Holy Spirit had enabled them to speak in another language, in languages which they did not natively speak, yet languages that others were able to understand. The reason why these practices have been allowed to come into the church is because men that are not knowledgeable in the Word of God, instead of finding out what God says regarding his church, they decide to follow trends. They decide to follow whatever's popular, whatever other churches are doing. And they claim this to be the power of God. But when we look at the fruit of all these movements, what change have they brought? We look at the condition of our country, and it is more immoral than ever. We look at the condition of the church, and there is more immorality in the church than ever before. Our countries and towns becoming more wicked. Where is the fruit? What is the fruit? And the issue is that there is a disequilibrium. On one extreme, you have those that deny the supernatural power of God, which is clearly unbiblical. God still heals. God still does miracles today. And then on the other hand, on the other extreme, you have those that focus so much on the supernatural that they lose focus of Christ, that they go beyond the scriptures. I remember reading about a church in California who, because they read in the Old Testament about how there was a man that had fallen into a grave of Elisha's bones, and when he touched the bones, he came to life. And they interpret that. They saw that scripture, and they used it to justify going to graves of dead preachers, of dead pastors, and putting their hands over the grave to try and suck up the anointing. There's practices going on in the church that are witchcraft because people are so desirous to have some experience that they're willing to go beyond the scriptures and in doing so, open up the door to deception. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We cannot allow anything to come into our minds and to take away from us the focus. And that's exactly what happens to someone that is drunk. They lose control of their faculties. They're not aware of dangers. The Bible tells us that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There are people that are dying and going to hell. Our brothers and sisters are being murdered, martyred in the Middle East, in China, in North Korea, in countries all over the world. And we feel that laughing uncontrollably is from the power of God? It is not a time to laugh. It is a time to weep for the things that are being done in the name of Christ. It is a time to repent. It is a time to seek the Lord. It is a time to see and find out what He desires for us to do. The scriptures tells us it is better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of mirth, where we're changed, where we're transformed. We don't come to church because we want to come and have a good time. We come because we want to be changed. We come because we want to see the Lord. We want for Him to empower us to be able to live out the life that He has called us to live. But unfortunately, that is not sufficient for some. And instead of obeying God, we worry about those that are coming to have a good time and we try to accommodate them instead of letting them be, letting them go. If they don't like it, if they don't want to come to seek out the King, then let them go. Jesus Christ was able to transform the world through 11 apostles. And then the Apostle Paul. All God needs is men that are willing to be filled by the power of His Spirit to be able to bring about His work.
Amen. I would like to read that scripture that Brother Javer just read. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, peace, loving, and not one who loves money. You know, I could understand where this comes from because, like many of you already know, at one point in my life, I was an alcoholic. So I'm well aware of some of the things that occur when somebody is under the influence of alcohol. For example, they speak nonsense. They are violent, disrespectful, out of balance and control, takes risk, and put themselves in danger. This whole scripture here is teaching us how we are to conduct ourselves. Rather than conducting ourselves unwisely, it calls us to be gentle, peace, and loving, and not lovers of money. You know, one of the things that Pastor Javer spoke about is what's going on in our churches, and some churches, not all of them. Some are very good, yet others have diverted from the truth, where all these things that are occurring in those churches, they are leading people into the wrong direction. It is destroying people and making them fall into lies and deceptions from these deceiving spirits. Now, going into the supernatural, you know, we cannot take God, the supernatural, away from God. Because how can a God, first of all, become a man? One of the things Jesus did on earth, He didn't only come preaching, He came demonstrating the powers of God. How? Raising the dead, healing the sick, opening the seas, walking over water, controlling the sky, the air, the rain. You know, these are things that are supernatural. However, God may choose to go before you in a cloud of fire or perhaps of snow. But, you know, these are things that God chooses to do. Now, one of the things that's going on today, and it's something that is very wrong, is that people are using smoke and light effects, glitter, and other elements such as those to create fake illusions. And you know, when you create a fake illusion, this is something which is not from God. But God can come in a service and do as he pleases. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. I've been in services where I have not been touched by a person, but I found myself on the floor. Yet you go to other churches and people push you so you fall on the floor. So, you know, you feel like a certain anointing or something has fallen on you. Now, what we need to understand is that not all supernatural effects or works of God are not of God. Some are of God and others aren't. The thing is that, you know, we need to be very careful because like Pastor Javer says, there are a lot of churches who are deceiving many. And like he mentioned, a lot of them are doing this for what? For financial gain. You know, one way that you could see this is you could see how the people in the congregation are and how the pastor is. If the pastor of the church is going around in a Rolls Royce and there's people in the church that are in need, there's a problem here, friends. So, you know, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment to be able to know what is right and the will of God and what is not.
Amen. And the very next thing that Paul mentions after not being given over to wine, he says, no striker. And this is something that's important because in the society that we live in, a man is defined as being strong by his ability to be able to fight, specifically in a physical manner. But when we look in the scriptures, a man's strength is not defined by his physical ability to fight, but his ability to be able to control himself, his ability to be able to control his emotions, to have discipline. We look at the character of Christ, how being innocent, the Bible says he never spoke a word when he was being accused. And how often are we so quick to argue, even when we are guilty? Yet we look at the character of Christ being the only one that is innocent, yet he didn't say a word. Being the only one that can't speak, being the only one that could defend himself, did not. And in fact, the overseers, the pastors, are to be in the image of Christ because he is the shepherd of the flock. And to be a pastor, to be a leader, is to emulate, is to become who he is for his character to be seen in us. And the man of God is not to be a person that likes, that is quick to argue, that is quick to get angry. A minister of God should not be a contentious person. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:10 that by pride comes contention. And pride is the greatest downfall to any minister, to any servant of God, to any Christian. Because pride will cause a man to trust in himself, to trust in his own abilities, to trust in his own success. And the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall. When you see in these pastors that fall, these leaders that fall into immorality, into scandals, when we fall in our lives, in our walk, and we examine our lives and we see what happened before we fell, There's no doubt that there's going to be pride there, and that we were walking in self-sufficiency, without trusting in God, without looking for His strength, and because we were so busy focusing upon ourselves that we were not able to see the danger. Believe it or not, the times which our hearts are more susceptible to pride is after a victory. After a victory, we tend to let our guard down. We tend to think that we've made it, that it's we've overcome, and we relax. We think it's sufficient. But it is in fact the time where we must be most vigilant. We look at Israel and the wilderness wanderings, and the very first attack upon their lives came after the experience when God brought water from the rock, which represents salvation. After this amazing experience that they had, the enemy attacks from the rear. And that is why we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. And the next thing he says, not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy for money. And this would actually exclude and disqualify practically every preacher that is on television. All those men that prostitute themselves for money on these Christian TV networks. One of the reasons why a minister has to be careful with his testimony is because the position of a minister is of great confidence, which can be prone to abuse. We look at different positions in our society that have this type of confidence. We have people that work with the elderly, people that work with children, people that work with the disabled. These individuals are required stricter screening because in a potential abuse of their position and confidence, they can destroy the life of another person. How many people have been robbed, tricked, and even left homeless because of greedy men who, in the name of God, have stolen with a straight face, have stolen from the sheep of God? I fear for those men when they have to stand before the shepherd. They may not be afraid of the sheep, but they will tremble when they stand before the shepherd. Because a sin against God's people is a sin against God Himself. We have to guard our hearts, brothers and sisters, from the love of money. The scripture tells us that the root of all evil is the love of money. We look in our society and all the corruption that is going on. The corruption that is going on in our government is because men have sold themselves for the riches of this world. Brother Lewis was mentioning about a pastor with a Rolls Royce. Somebody may be listening and may be saying, well, it's not wrong for a pastor to drive a nice car. It's not wrong for a pastor to drive a nice car, but it is wrong for a pastor to be extravagant. There is no reason why a pastor should be driving a $100,000 car when there's people that can barely even afford the rent. A man of God should not be extravagant. We look at Paul. Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world on foot mostly. He used boats, but it was mostly on foot. And he was able to bring the gospel to all these places around the world. Yet you got men today who are crying because they want a $65 million jet. And I'm sorry, this is not from God. I do not believe that it is from God for a minister to own a $65 million jet, let alone $20 million, let alone $1 million. Especially when God used one man to bring the gospel on foot. Do you know how many missionaries you can support with $65 million? Do you know how many mouths you can feed? And when these men try to justify these extravagant things, the world laughs at us. They blaspheme the name of Christ. They tarnish the name and the reputation of our brothers and sisters. Because a minister carries with him the name of the Lord. The scripture tells us that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And the world and many of Christians interpret that as using the name of God in our language. But God is more offended in the ill manner and testimony of a Christian who is careless with his life than he is with a worldly person and their bad language. Because a Christian ought to know better. A Christian that knows what Christ has done for them. The scripture says that we have been purchased by blood. We are not our own. We carry his name. And when we fail to walk according to that calling, the world tramples what Christ has done. Brothers and sisters, we need to take heed. And notice that the next thing he says is not only greedy of money, but then he says, but patient, but gentle. And this is very important. And this is the only two things that he contrasts in this verse. Not greedy, but gentle, but patient. There's a contrast between those two things. There is a contrast between, there is something about greed that keeps a man from being gentle, from being patient. Because greed is a focus on ourself. Greed is an embodiment of selfishness. Just me, me, me. It's all about me. And when something interrupts with us getting what we want, it causes us to lose our patience. It causes us to react in anger. And that's why there's a huge contrast between greed and patience. Those who are greedy are usually impatient people. Are usually people that get angry quickly. We look at the moguls of the world. Those men that stand in high corporations. Those men that want and want and want. And a lot of them, they're jerks. They're mean people. They don't care who they have to step on so long as they get what they want. Because that's what happens with when you're greedy. When you're greedy, you will do everything you have to do if it means destroying those that get in your way so that you can have what you want. That is not the character of a minister. That is not the reflection of Christ. Christ did the opposite. He denied himself. He gave himself up for the salvation of his people.
Amen. Let me go into this money deal a little bit deeper here. We want to focus here that the problem is not money. The problem is greed. The Bible speaks about lovers of money. Same thing as greed. Greed is showing intense and selfish desire. Now here is where the problem is. It's not that you work and you earn money and you buy yourself a nice thing. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when you ask the church or the body of Christ for money for the church to help people, to help to take the gospel across the world, to feed the hungry, to help the homeless, and then you use it for a personal greed. Such as what we spoke about just a few minutes ago, the Rolls Royce, for example, or the $30 million jet. We know that there is no need for a $30 million jet. There's airlines that fly throughout the United States and the world every hour. There's private airplanes that, if needed, in a hurry, can be rented for a few thousands of dollars and not millions, or maybe less. I don't know. But there are other resources that we could use, cars, trains, boats, that are not as costly. You know, a lot of people don't understand. It's not the $30 million jet. When a jet is flown, there's other things that are involved. For an example, there's a pilot, which there is a high salary. There's stewardess that are in the airplane. And there's a lot of other things, such as fuel, that require a lot of money. But a lot of us don't know that once the airplane lands in an airport, that plane where it is stationed or it is put in a hangar, it is very, very expensive every hour that that airplane sits in that hangar before that preacher goes and preaches, has his dinner, lunch, or whatever it is, or perhaps stays in a hotel and the next day or a few days later gets on that plane and goes back to his church. So all that money that's being used, it's really not being used for the gospel. Is being used for that preacher or that person to be going to a certain place in luxury. So that's where the problem lies here when we start using the church's funds for the wrong reasons. Now, as far as giving, you know, this is something that's important. And let me explain something. When we go to church, I'm sure that a lot of the pastors, which are starting out, and perhaps some of the old ones as well, they have a mortgage over their church. And, you know, they need funds to pay for that. You know, there's lights, there's air conditioning, there's maintenance, there's cleaning. You know, a lot of people don't notice these things. And when, you know, they ask for some sort of funds for help, you know, they get offended. Well, this is nothing to get offended. I mean, if you have a house, if you own a car that you're paying, you understand that there's gas and there's things that you have to, there's maintenance that you have to pay in order to keep the car, right, in good shape or your home in good shape, or else you will be without light, without water, and, you know, your house won't be, you won't be able to live there. Now, I'm going to go to the other subject that Pastor Javer spoke about, and that is the striker. You know, that's something that at least the Cubans have, you know, that they have a high intensity, I'm going to call it, when it comes to getting angry very easily. And I don't know about the rest of you, but, you know, that's in our nature. It's in our blood. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, Brother Mike, and he said, Brother Lewis, you know, he says, I'm German, and, you know, I easily get angry. And he says, you know, that's just our nature. And he says, I'm learning how to calm down now. You know, I just want to bring up a couple of scriptures here that, you know, this is not something that only applied to us. But, you know, there was other people with Jesus that also had, you know, hot tempers. And this is in John 18, verse 10. And this is Peter here. And it says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest. Servant cutting off his ear. Now, this is, imagine this. He's over here. They're going to take Jesus. He didn't even think about it. I know that Jesus wouldn't have reacted that way. But, you know, Peter had a hot temper. But, you know, something that really calls my attention, and this is in Matthew 16, 18. This is where Jesus speaks to Peter, and this is what he tells him. And I'll tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, there was something special in this man that God chose him to be the head of the church, you know, that called him out in front of all the other disciples. He didn't call John or any other. He said, you, Peter. And he knew that this is the same man that betrayed him three times. So, I mean, God is a forgiving God and he gives people chances. Sometimes we don't understand, but he also uses people that sometimes, you know, gets angry. It's just that God wants to teach us to be more like him. And, you know, it's a process where it's going to take a process for us to change from the way we were born and the way we grew up to learn how to be like Christ.
You know, Brother Lewis, I want to go back to what we were speaking about, the love of money. Because when we get into the subject, we tend to automatically highlight those greedy men that steal from congregations, that steal from Christians. But one of the things that we can also, we fail to leave out are the individuals that give their money to these people. The way that these men usually motivate others to give them money is that they somehow convince people that in them giving, they're going to receive 100-fold back. They convince people into giving to the work or whatever it is they're doing, not because of their love for God, not because of their love for the expansion of the gospel, but that so their pockets can in return be filled. And the problem that causes these men to continue to be profitable in a monetary sense and the profit going to their lives is the fact that there is greedy people, greedy individuals that are supporting them. Giving to the kingdom of God is not like investing in the stock market. You're not giving because you want to get something in return, because you want to get rich. You're giving because you believe in the cause. You're giving because God has put it on your heart. And one of the things the scripture teaches us, and we're going to read in the book of Timothy, that it is people heaping to themselves these false teachers. Because false teachers cannot exist unless they have students. Just like these men will not exist, will not have the money that they do if they don't have people that give their money to them. And a lot of these individuals that do so, they do so because their hearts are also corrupt. Just like we were mentioning before. If corruption exists in the leadership, it will also exist in the congregation. Not all of them. Not everybody in the congregation will be corrupt, but a lot of them. Because this is the example that's being set forth to them. And when you look at the congregations of these wicked men, the same characteristics are found in the people they lead, because otherwise they would not follow them. Otherwise they would not follow them. And he says, not covetous. What is covetous? It's wanting something that belongs to somebody else. We're seeing a pattern here. We're seeing a pattern of these things in which are requirements for a man of God to have, and we see that he's not to be entangled. He's not to be motivated by monetary things. What is it that motivated Christ? It was obedience. It was a love for the Father. It was that he was a servant. And that is the key to authority and power in the life of a Christian, is that he submits himself to God and to do his work. And a man that has all these things, that is a drunkard, not only physically, but spiritually. You can be spiritually drunk, and where your senses are not in the right place, and where your focus is not where it's supposed to be. There are people that get intoxicated by the idea of riches, by the idea of fame. And that's one of the issues with these men. They think too much of themselves. They think that God's work will not be done without them. God's work will be done. And instead of getting that money and investing it into a jet, invest it into training up pastors and to setting up permanent individuals in these places to do the work of God. Not in a jet or things of that nature. A man of God is to be focused on the things of the kingdom, is to be focused on things that are above, not of things that are earthly value, but things that are of eternal value, that the character of Christ may be seen in us. And that's the thing, you know, being a pastor, being a leader, it's not just going, getting a seminary degree and thinking that you're all set. It is emulating and following in the very footsteps of Christ, and that he gives and lays down his life for the sheep. And oftentimes that takes you to places of isolation, places of loneliness, but you're doing it because you're not seeking your own, you're seeking for the health and the edification of God's people. It is doing what Paul said, and where he says, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. It is to be like Christ, be Christ-like. And oftentimes that means that we have to be broken. We have to be crushed. We have to be put through the furnace, through the crucible, through the pressure and the persecution, so that we may perfectly, maturely reflect the glory of our King.
You know, one of the principles of the kingdom is the principles of giving. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:6, which says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart." Now, in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Now, the problem is not giving. The problem is the motive. And what do you mean, Brother Lewis, by the motive? And Pastor Javer just explained it very well. Why are you giving? Are you giving because you want more to come to you? Listen, this is not only a monetary thing, but also when you give to people that are needy, you get satisfaction, you get gratification for helping them. You can see this on the people when you go to third world countries. We don't see that much here. People that are in need and, you know, lack shoes and stuff. When you give shoes to a little kid, for an example, that never had one, you see how happy they get, or a toy or food because they don't have it in their homes. When you go home, you feel a sense of gratification that you take home with you. I know I have, you know, whenever we've gone out to help people that were in need, I've always come home thinking about how good I felt about, you know, helping these people out. And that's why it's important for us to give. Something that I've also seen, that the people that are givers, somehow they always have more, you know? And it's got, like, God blesses them to be able to help others more and more. Giving is important, and we all should give of our time, give of our money, and give of ourselves for the kingdom of God. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord, for, Father, showing us, even though at times we're just like Peter, we fail you because of our anger, and we make mistakes. The good thing is that even though Peter made mistakes, you used them, Lord, and you use us too. And Lord, I ask you to teach all of us, Lord, how to be people that give, Lord, but at the same time, Father, give to people that are doing the right thing. And also not only give financially, Lord, but give of ourselves to be able to serve people, Lord, to help them, the people that are hungry, the people that are in the streets. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We hope tonight's study has been a blessing to you in looking at some of the important requirements of what God calls a leader to be a person that is not given over to drunkenness, a person that is not given over to fighting, that is not quarrelsome, that is not argumentative, but is able to listen and is not given over to the love of money, to the love of possessions, because sooner or later, a person who loves money for a price will compromise the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for listening tonight. We thank you for being part of this program. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage. Send us your prayer requests at redemptionandpower.com in the contact tab, or at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you.
day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.